All right, we're going to begin in 1 Samuel 17, and I want to say up front, this message is actually a combination of both myself and Michael Fuller, because we got on the phone this morning, and unbeknownst to us, we started talking, and the Spirit of Revelation fell on us, and we were clicking together in a major way. So this message, I'm preaching it, but he's part of it. Amen. I want to give credit to whom credit's due, but it's an amazing revelation, and I pray it really enlightens your eyes on what God's going to have us to do, especially in defeating the Goliaths of your life. Amen. So let's begin in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. It says, "There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, and his height was 6 cubits and a span." See, he was almost 10 foot tall, and they say most about 9 foot 9 inches, but that was a very large giant. Now, important word you want to hear, or the city he's from, was Gath. This is the same Gath that when Caleb and Joshua, especially Caleb, really, Joshua just gave him the mandate. Caleb drove, you remember the original giants, the Anakim that was in the promised land? And they intimidated the 10 spies that went in there. Those giants, nobody wanted a piece of them for 5 years when they were fighting until Caleb. He wanted that mountain. He remembered. He was the one that brought the good report. He said, "I want this mountain." He petitioned Joshua for it. And it was the mountain of inheritance. It's where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were all buried in that mountain. That anointing was in that mountain. And that anointing is what produced that fruit that they were carrying out on staves. Well, anyway, Caleb drove out the sons of Anak off of this mountain. He drove them into Ashdod, and he drove them to Gath. Some of those giants, when they were driven out of the promised land, they had their origin there in Gath, and they grew up there. Well, Goliath was one of these giants, and he was of the original descendants of the giants, the Anakim, that were driven out of the original promised land. And it's pretty interesting, as we're going to see, he was doing the same thing, one of them, that the other ones did to the original 10 spies. And those 10 spies, by the way, were tribal leaders. They were the cream de la creme of the tribes. They were the best of the best. Choose you out, the leader of the tribe. So these 10 were not weak people, these 12 people. They were all strong, but 10 of them folded under this level of warfare when they met this spirit. Now, it's this same spirit, when they were intimidating them, this same spirit now has the entire host of Israel bound. Saul, all his armies, and he's out there challenging them. The enemy's coming and challenging, and they're already bound up, and that's where we're going to pick it up at. So, if you look at verse 8, he said, "He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them," this is Goliath speaking, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." So he's got a challenge going on. "Let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants." So he's trying to cut a deal. Do you think he was actually telling the truth? "And if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and you'll serve us." So this whole battle was about control. Now it's interesting to note the spirit of Anak, because Goliath came out of that. Anak means to choke, collar, and chain. In particularly, it means to choke, collar, and chain in the financial arena, because Mount Hebron, which all that original mountain, that warfare was over, was that produce. It was that planting of the Lord, and it was yielding such fruit that when they came in, they were carrying that fruit out with staves, but Anak was there controlling that mountain, choking, collaring, chaining. You can say Anak's the spirit of mammon. It's that control in the financial arena. It's the same thing here. And he's looking for control. Goliath represents mammon. And he's looking for control. He says, "Look, if I win, you're going to serve me. If you can defeat me, I'll serve you." And that's what mammon's saying today. If you don't displace me, I'm covering you. I'm going to be your head. If you can defeat me, have at it. But mammon was very boisterous and proud. Goliath out there, he goes, there's not one of you that can. If you will come on and meet me, but if I defeat you, you will serve me. And that's what Mammon wants, servitude in the brickyard. Mammon wants servitude through debt, poverty, lack, need, destruction, all of that. How many of you know that's a formidable foe? Because it just doesn't go away because you know God. And it doesn't go away because you have promises. That thing will keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. You'll find it in the ministry. You'll find it outside of ministry. You'll find it in your generations. You'll find it always, this battle for the finances. You know how many ministries fail short of what they're called to do? The lack of funding. If we just had this, we'd get that. And then the people who, you know, kind of excused that thing and said, well, you know, God will do it when he gets ready to do it. Well, how come that doesn't seem to happen for about 80% of the people? Because that battle has never been won. And he's a very stubborn foe. Now, in what I'm going to speak to you about tonight, you can look at Goliath at any mountain in your life, but I'm just kind of approaching it from the financial because he was a son, original descendant of Anak. And so I want you to keep that in mind. So he's out there and he's challenging. And that's really, if you want to know what's going on in this country, there are forces trying to challenge right now. There's incredible warfare going on in the spirit and in the natural for the control of this country. There are certain parties that want pure socialism. You understand that. Socialism wants to put people under the thumb. It promises a lot, but delivers little. If you look at all the countries that go into socialism, they promise them everything, but by the time it comes in, it doesn't work. And they collapse. Anna came from Iceland, and that's her home country, and Iceland totally collapsed. Their currency collapsed. Businesses collapsed. Everything collapsed under the weight of socialism. Everything. It's in a total collapse state now. Their currency is worthless there. It's in ruin because they allowed that system to come in. That system's trying to move into the greatest nation probably on the face of the earth because we grant liberty to people. And it's that liberty that allows people to flourish under a covenant that our forefathers signed with God and a constitution. And so God is trying to preserve the liberty. And there's people that are trying to move that out. And there's a war going on. Don't close your eyes to it. It's very real. It's spiritual and natural. Regardless, this gospel will work in any condition, in any economy. It works a whole lot better in a nation where there's freedom. Amen. Where it allows an individual to flourish. The sky's the limit kind of thing. And so we're very thankful for that, that we've been born in a nation like this. Amen? All right, so there's the battle, this epic battle going on. Goliath is confronting, but I don't take it down on the individual level, on a corporate level with our body, because that's what we're contending for. So Goliath says, if I win, you serve me. If you win, I'll freely serve you. It's the same battle today. What does Mammon want this day? Servitude. The brickyard wants you under its covering and under its system. It hadn't changed, except I've determined me and my house are going to win. We're not going to just serve the Lord. We're going to win this battle. Goliath is coming down. Now, little did I know that there was such revelation taking place in this battle, and the Lord opened our eyes to this today, of what caused David to take him down. Yes, it was the anointing, but it was a whole lot more than that. And we're going to get into this today, because this is how Goliath is going to be cut down. Amen? So, verse 9 said, if ye be able to fight with me, you kill me, we'll be your servant. But if I prevail and kill you, you'll be my servant. He is trying to dictate how this battle is going to be fought. But here already we see in verse 11, they were already defeated. It's amazing. He's the only one standing out there. Not one of the children of Israel wanted to go out there. Saul didn't want to go out there. He was their king. You know, Saul had already won several battles. Sometimes kings can operate and exist in certain patterns in certain governments, but when God gets ready to do a new thing, sometime he has to change out the order of kings, because the way the kings were functioning before won't get it when you have this kind of enemy standing before you. But this foe, he didn't want anything to do with him. And he wasn't sending anybody out there to deal with him. That's the thing about Anak. It has an incredible intimidation. Once it gets you under the grip, it can intimidate and press you down to where you give up. That's the thing of how poverty, debt, and lack works. Once it gets you sequestered under its position, it's hard to come out. People who come out, they get that freedom, but the other ones, it's hard to break out because it puts chains in the belief system. More than that, it puts things of discouragement, and you get to where, well, I don't need that, I don't need this, and you start living way below what God wants, but more importantly, you start functioning way below. As far as your ministry, your assignment, your calling, and your business, you function way below. And he sits there, just like the giants, occupying a mountain that belongs to the living God, yet they're occupying it. And the enemy will occupy as long as we allow him to do so. Amen? So, verse 10 said, the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Everyone say, you got him. That's me. You better say that with a little bit more tenacity. You got him.
That's me.
Say, you got him. That's me. Remember Braveheart? In front of that big army? For your religious people that didn't see that movie, you need to go see it. But he went in to go pick a fight. Those guys didn't want to fight. They wanted to go cut a deal. And he went out there, and there's a huge army spread out. And he comes out there, he's got blue war paint on, and I mean, he's just got that crazy look in his eyes. And he rides that horse up to that guy, and I mean, just starts demeaning him right there. He wanted to fight. He was not intimidated, but the Lord's were. They wanted to cut a deal. You cannot cut a deal with the forces of darkness. Either deal with them, or they deal with you. That's just the way it is. We are not, and this church is not going to live under the thumb of mammon. We're not going to do that. We're going to stay here until it births for good. The kingly anointing, our call is the birth of Melchizedek government. A government of kings and priests. A government of the kingly anointing and the priestly anointing. And that thing is going to birth. It's going to birth. And Goliath's going to have his head cut off before it's over. Booyah! Look at verse 11. There's some things we're going to have to know, though. And Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. The same intimidation that went on with the original sons of Anak now are intimidating these guys. Same spirit. Now Saul, he was a king. He had won the battles of a king. But this was calling for a brand new order of kings. And he wasn't fit for it. He wasn't fit for this type of operation. He was folding in fear, and it came over all the people. Nobody wanted anything to do with this. Now, I want you to see something, because this is an amazing scripture. Look at verse 16. You better know how the enemy operates. The Philistine drew near. If you're going to underline morning and evening. Say morning and evening. He draws near your circumstance, the mountains, the Goliaths in your life. It feels like it morning and evening, they're there. They are there morning and evening. Whether they're a natural entity or a spiritual force, they're there to present their atmosphere to you. That not one arrow was shot. No blood was drawn, yet the enemy had already defeated Israel. Without one drop of blood being shed. Because he defeated him with intimidation. He came out morning and evening, and he dictated the way the battle was going to be drawn. He walked out into the battlefield. Morning and evening, he was sowing the atmosphere of an intimidation. The atmosphere of fear. And they were receiving it only because they were living in the same jurisdiction he was. And he already had them beat before the battle ever started. They were afraid. and greatly dismayed. That's what happens to us when we don't know how to live in the right hand of God. We are subject to fight battles in this jurisdiction. And when we do, the enemy is sure to bring intimidation and fear. Now, I've done this before because I actually took down a few mountains fighting out of this jurisdiction. But I spent a lot of time speaking the word. I was speaking out of this jurisdiction because I didn't know how to move into another. I didn't know how to move into the third heaven. I didn't know how to move in to the right hand of God and operate there. You can win here, but it's a lot harder. Even remember Daniel, he prayed. Michael, the archangel, he came, he showed up. He said, look, I heard you. God heard you the day you prayed. He released it. It took me 21 days to get it down. It got intercepted in the second heaven. We are not like that because we're seated with him in the third heaven. We don't have to battle like that. Amen. So let's pull it up into David now. So here's the state they're in. Let's see verse 32. And David said to Saul, because they're looking for somebody, and David, he's going through his brothers, and he's going, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You got to remember, this guy's 17 years old. Don't think for a minute when you read this that David just walked in, and all of a sudden anointing come on him. He starts talking like that. This man knew a place in God. He understood his position in God. He was operating in faith a long time before he met that giant. If you wait to exercise faith and get in position when Goliath's standing right in front of you, you're going to lose. You don't talk like this unless there's something in you. But he had some very choice things to say to Goliath. But more importantly, he identified a few places and gave us some incredible wisdom on how to deal with a giant of this nature. So let's pick this up in verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. 17-year-old boy correcting a king and correcting an atmosphere that come over the entire army. That's what happens when you walk with God. You can shift the atmosphere. If you don't, you can change it. You got to watch people walking in the wrong atmosphere, speaking the wrong words. You can't put your ear to something like that and think faith's going to come out of you. You have to keep a position. He says, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, here's the first thing. The old order is going to tell you. The spirit of religion is going to tell you. And Saul said to David, verse 33, thou art not able. He got it wrong to go against this Philistine. Isn't it amazing that when the spies came back out of the promised land, what was the first thing they said? We be not able. That same spirit that was on Saul, the first thing you want to do is transfer to the only man that had the key to taking that giant down. You're going to have to get used to those words because that's what the enemy is going to tell you. Anytime you get to move anything, anytime you challenge anything, the first thing that's going to come out, it might come out of a voice of a person. It might come out of the voice of a devil. It might whisper in your ear. It might shout in your emotions. But it's going to say, you are not able to do this. Stop. Give up. Get distracted. Go serve the world. Go serve your flesh. But get off of this battle. Because you're not able to fight with him. You're but a youth. That's another thing. Age has nothing to do with it. There are people that have walked for 50 years with God, and there's people who walk with 5, and that guy that's been walking with 5 years can move mountains when the one of 50 years is not moving the mountains. Age has nothing to do with it, but position does. To fight with him, for thou art but a youth, a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took him out of the flock. I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught his beard and smote him. Who does that kind of thing anyway? I would not approach a lion. I don't care how much faith I got in the 21st century. Without a gun. I might grab his beard afterwards for a photo shot. but I'm going to have a gun. Kill the lion with his bare hands. I don't know what he did it, but it was before 17. Notice the way he speaks here. Verse 36, and thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them. Listen, when that kind of giant shows up in your territory, you do not talk like this unless you already had it working in you. You already had something going on with you. You had a confidence in God, and we're going to see a whole lot about where he walked with God here in a minute. You can't be checked out serving flesh and just, you know, coming to church when it feels good and then have that kind of principality and power or that kind of strong man show up, and this all of a sudden you're going to start talking like that. That don't work like that. You have to have something in you working already. And more importantly, you got to be in position. Notice the difference between David and Saul. Saul is totally under intimidation and fear. And David, at 17, is full of boldness and the word of God. Verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord had delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go. I'm not going. Go. Can you imagine a king sending a 17-year-old boy to battle? His brothers already reprimanded him. And here he is, a 17-year-old boy. And so what's Saul do? There's another big, big thing. He sticks his armor on him. This is the number one reason why the church is not operating in full demonstration, both in the financial and miracles, as we're trying to fight a spiritual enemy with a natural weaponry. So what's the first thing he does? He tries to stick his armor on David. David comes out. I mean, the hood's coming over his head. It doesn't fit. It's not natural to him. He's not used to this. He's got this armor on. And he says, this is not going to do. I cannot go to battle like this. I can't be armored. Look, the weapons of my warfare, they're mighty through God. But they're not carnal. I can't have this kind of thing. Now, I want you to notice something here. Watch this. Go down to verse 45. Of course, the Philistine, David goes out there and he said, I don't need your armor, Saul. He goes and gets five smooth stones and he walks out here as a 17-year-old boy with a slingshot. You know the story. I mean, you grew up with it. All right. Philistine said, am I a dog that you come out with a slingshot? Yeah, you're going to fall like one. Now, all right, verse 45. Then said David to this Philistine, thou, it's one of the most important verses right here of his victory. Thou comest to me with a sword, a spear, and a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. You come to me with weapons that originate from this jurisdiction. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how many people you've slayed. You're coming to me with a sword, a shield. He goes, but I'm coming to you from another jurisdiction. And you're not fighting against me. You're fighting against God. He said, I don't even need weapons of this jurisdiction because I'm coming to you from another. And the one I'm coming from is going to overcome you. Now, Saul already tried to put that armor on him. That's the first thing religion or the system of the earth tries to get you to solve problems in the natural. What you can do. You know, God helps those who help themselves. So heavenly minded, no earthly good. Those things sound real good, they just don't produce. Let me tell you something. It's when we do get heavenly minded, we're going to be a whole lot of earthly good. But notice where David was. He said, look, he's staring a giant that's 10 foot tall. He's 17 years old. And he goes, your weaponry is originating from this system. I'm not coming to you out of this system. I'm standing with God in another system. I don't need a sword. I don't need a shield. I don't need any of that. And I don't need a spear. He goes, in fact, before we're through, I will take your head off with your sword. After God deals with you. Now watch what he says. This is very important. Verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. And once he does that, then I will step into the battle. But right now, this battle is not between me and you. It's between you and him. Because I'm already out of the way. And after he deals with you, I'll jump in. But he's going to deal with you first. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. But here's what we do. How many of you ever heard that? How many of you ever said, all right, God, this is your battle. It belongs to you. I'm out of here. You cannot check out of the battle. You got to be right there. You got to confront it. But you got to get out of the way enough to let him through. But if you start wearing the armor of this world and start picking up the system of this world to deal with the system of this world, you're going to get checkmated every time. Mammon's not coming down operating through the system of this world. You're going to be positioned in another place. David would have never said that. He saw that spear, that sword, and that shield as another system. And he saw himself in another one altogether. He said, listen, where I'm coming from, you see me as a boy. But you're not fighting me. You're fighting him. I'm out of the way. Because I'm with him. And I know him. And I've been walking with him. And you are about to get a good taste of what he's like. Now, to bring this out a little better, I need you to go over to Acts chapter 5. Now, before we take down Goliath, there's a few things we have to know. The very first thing, before you're going to take any major enemy, Goliath was not a minor enemy. It's what qualified David to be crowned in Mount Hebron. It qualified Caleb when he drove the sons of Anak. He received the inheritance from Mount Hebron. When David drove and defeated Goliath, he was crowned in Mount Hebron. It's required. We're going to have a Melchizedek government of a king priest. We will have to win the battle of this mountain. Period. Was it just about being rich? Give me a Pentecostal break. It's about functioning and flourishing. Even when an economy falls out, God's economy will not fall out. It's about funding the gospel on many, many waters. It's about being able to take the message of the right hand to every tongue, tribe, and nation through media called expensive media. I don't want to sit there and believe God for the rest of my life that somebody might open me a door that I can beg from their platform. I want to come in and say, we have plenty. We've already won this battle. Mammon's under our feet. And I want to buy as much airtime as you got open right now. I want to buy it everywhere and everywhere you got it. And then I want to write him a check right there. And I want the message of the right hand to release. And I don't want to be standing there every 15 minutes cutting off the program so I can come in front of everybody and tell why I need partners. You to come partners, and I want partners, but I want to be functioning from a kingly anointing. Doing business in great waters, releasing the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the very first thing in taking down Goliath is you must know whatever enemy that's been dogging your tracks. You gotta know, and I'm gonna tell you why here in a minute. You have to know for a certainty that is the perfect will of God that you be involved with this particular battle. If you don't know it's the will of God, you'll falter, you'll fold, you'll quit. More importantly, if you don't know it's the will of God, you won't know when I give you a scripture in a minute that he's on your side. Now, before I get into this scripture, which is just incredible, let me give you a few. First, go to Ephesians 5:17. You got an amplified? We're reading out of your version tonight. We're going off the reservation. Now, verse 17, this is, everyone say, huge! Ephesians 5:17, in the amplified, it reads like this. Therefore, do not be vague, thoughtless, or foolish, but understand and firmly grasp, but understanding and firmly grasping what is the will of the Lord for your life. Be not vague, thoughtless, or foolish, but understand. You got to know. When David stood in front of Goliath, he knew who he was. He knew it was the will of God, and he knew God was backing him. If he didn't know it was the will of God, well, I think it might be, maybe. No, you got to know that. See, God will talk to you. When it comes time for you to birth something, you're going to know it. He's going to birth his word in you. It's going to be a living word. He'll confirm it with prophecy. It lives and breathes in you. Why is that important? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go to Acts chapter 5. Now this right here, Michael brought this one out this morning. It's explosive. All right. It's when all the apostles got caught up. The Sanhedrin called them in. And they had already told them not to be preaching, and they did it anyway, and they called them back in, and there was a big dispute among them. And Gamaliel stood up, or Gamaliel, however you want to pronounce his name, a wise man, and he said, look, he rehearsed the matter of two different people. He said, this man in the days of taxing stood up, and, you know, a lot of people followed him, and it came to nothing. Now, he said something very, very important here. Look at verse 38. This makes all the difference of winning the battle or not, these two verses. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. Why is it important that you know the will of God? Because if you're functioning in the flesh, if it's something manufactured out of your soul, if it's an Ishmael, if it's out of the will of God, it will come to nothing. It will not produce. And you'll go around. I've done it many times. God, why did you fail me? Why did you fail me? Why weren't you with me when I went out there? Because I didn't call you out there. You went out there. You go out there against Goliath on your own, out of position, and you come out there with the slingshot in your hand, you're going to be one hurting puppy when he's done with you. But when you know for a certainty and without a shadow of doubt, no, it's the will of God, and you're going to get in on the next verse. This is huge. But if it be of God, if I stand before you, Goliath, today, if what I'm standing on and business in mighty waters, if I'm standing on the birth of a revival, if I'm standing on the birth of a Melchizedek government, if this be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Man cannot overthrow it. The devil cannot overthrow it. Though he may try, he will not overthrow it. And here's the key. If I can get out of the way, you will be found fighting. Less happily, you be found even fighting against God, because if it's his will and I'm smack in the middle of it, and if I don't have a coat of armor on and I'm not functioning out of the jurisdiction of this world system that's blocking him, because if you take the battle on the wrong way, you have to fight it. But if you get out of the way and get up in there with him, but you know for a certainty he's the one that's going to come in and back you. And here's what you're going to say to Goliath. You're going to say what he said. Let's read this again. He's going to say this. If it be of God, you cannot overthrow me no matter how you try. And today you will be found fighting against him. Because this battle belongs to him and I'm out of the way. When David stood, he knew this was not his battle. But he knew he'd have a part. See, he had to step aside, but he knew how to sit with him. He knew how to be with God. And he knew God was backing him. And he knew it was the will of God that that giant come down. He said, you cannot overthrow me today. You can overthrow all the ranks because they're in fear. They're all intimidated. They're all disqualified. Fear and intimidation will disqualify you. That's why the enemy wants you to fight in this territory, because he'll fill you with fear and intimidation. The only way to get free of fear and intimidation is to get out of this jurisdiction altogether. The place where faith is full and life is full is the right hand of God. The place where faith, where the lion of God is up there, because you release from the intimidation of this system. You try to fight your battles in this system. You're going to try to hurl faith, but you're full of fear. You're disqualified. It won't work. You won't move that mountain when fear is prevalent. Fear and unbelief, you got to come up above it. That's why you're seated far above. See, David, all that originated there because he was with God. He says, you cannot overthrow me unless happily today, O Goliath, you're going to be fighting against him today. I may throw the rock, but he's in the rock. And you are coming down. He goes, he's going to deal the first blow. And when he's done, I'm going to come and take your sword, and I'm going to finish, and I'm going to take your head. See, Mammon's head has to be taken off. Why? Because if it's not, he'll keep trying to cover you. Mammon wants to cover you. The system is set up to cover you, give you something easy, create a debt in your life, cover you. It's not just your personal stuff you're contending for. It's the spirit of debt, poverty, lack, need, instruction. It's that covering that keeps us from releasing into many waters. See, when that breaks, there's the release. Whew. More importantly, a kingly anointing bursts. And you can have a king that just can't get it together. I mean, they got the anointing and they keep struggling and struggling. They come into the government and they start releasing. It's much like someone that grows up in another nation, an oppressive nation, and they make it over here. And all of a sudden, within 2 or 3 years, they're millionaires already. They look at this nation and said, are you kidding me? I was under an oppressive nation. They wouldn't let us so much do anything. They give you free education, and they go in, and within 4 or 5 years, they are flourishing. See, they came into another government. That's the same way spiritually, when there's a kingly government, kings can walk in and where they weren't flourishing before, all of a sudden that government releases through them and things start happening. Priests too. If there's an apostolic government, that apostolic starts releasing through the people. It starts releasing things. That's what's being contended for. That's what the enemy's holding back. The enemy wants the body of Christ to continue to struggle. Don't believe me? Turn the TV on. And just watch all the ministries. Some say it a little bit better, but every one of them right now, because of the crunch that's come over the nation, their finances have dropped. And if you are their salvation, they're in trouble. Do you understand? I mean, people. And so what God's doing, he's got to get his people back in there and say, look, this battle belongs to the Lord. It's his battle. He says, if I'm with him and I know this thing, you cannot overthrow it. Boy, it felt so good to tell Mammon that day, you cannot overthrow me. You cannot overthrow me. You can't overthrow what's working in me. You today are fighting against Almighty God. You know what I did? You better do this too. I had a session of surrender. I said, oh, Father, I surrender the armor of the world system. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal. What did he say? You don't war against flesh and blood. I said, anything I've done to cloak myself, Father, I surrender. I surrender flesh. I surrender it all. Why? I want to get myself out of the way. Because I need him to fight that battle. Because he's got to deal the first blow. He's got to deal that first. And if I'm in the way, I'm having to fight it. And it's kicking my blessed assurance. One is step out of the way. But see, you're not going to step out of the way in this jurisdiction. It doesn't work that way. You can't do that. You got to get in your heavenly seat at the right hand of God, where you sit next to the King of Kings and say, now I'm with you. I am in a position of rest with you. I surrendered operating from that system. Now this battle belongs to you. Now this is not when you check out. Here's where most people do with the battle belongs to the Lord. They get in a fight and the enemy just lays one on them and they get just knocked silly. And all of a sudden, this Bible don't belong to me. It's yours, God. I'm done. It's yours. When you get taken care of, come and see me. That is not how to win. That's called checking out in the middle of the battle. You're just going to keep getting beat up because he doesn't stop. How many of you remember ever checking out? When you check out, there's no checking out. Wherever you check out to, he'll follow you to that hotel too. Then you leave that one, he'll follow you around. Would you leave me alone? When David was in the wilderness, he goes, I'm but a flea. Why do you bother with me? You got everything. I'm dwelling in caves and dens. He said, no, I don't. There's something living inside you. I got to stamp it out now. If I don't stamp it out now, it's going to change everything. He knew that anointing was on him. Once you learn to come in the right hand of God, whether you like it or not, you are marked. You are marked. You are highly dangerous, whether you believe that of yourself or not. You are highly dangerous. If you're going to exist here as a nice little Christian and having Saul put his armor on you, you might shine out in the battlefield, but you're no threat to him. You're going to operate using the system of mammon to take mammon down. You're not going to win. He's not intimidated the least. When you detach, sit up there in the right hand of God, say, Father, this one's yours. I'm with you. Now, God is released. You see this? All this is done by the spirit of revelation, by the way. It's the way you see it. It's what goes on inside of you. You get positioned properly. And all of a sudden, when I see my enemy, I said, do you have any idea the gift of God that I'm sitting with up there? You cannot overthrow what's going on inside of me. It doesn't matter what you throw at me. You cannot overthrow it. What's inside of me will birth. You are now fighting with him, and he wins every time. If I can get out of the way, you have no hope. But I got to be right there too. You can't get out of the way where there's nothing there. You don't see David walking off. He was there. He was right in front of him. He had the sling in his hand, but guess what? He knew that God was in that sling. See, he had been perfectly submitted and surrendered. He was right there. See, he knew that Goliath was not fighting him. He had already got position. If you're out of position, how do you know he got position? He told Goliath, he says, you're coming with weapons out of this jurisdiction. He could have had a tank for all it mattered. He goes, you got weapons out of this jurisdiction, but I'm not coming to you from this jurisdiction. I'm in another one. I'm in another jurisdiction. I'm with him. You're fighting him today. And he says, when he's through with you, then I will come and clean up. I'll take your head from your shoulders, but he's going to deal the first blow. Now go back over there to Samuel 17. Now notice what he says. So there must be the proper surrender to recognize the battle belongs to the Lord, but not the checkout. I'm not talking about checking out. I'm talking about surrendered, but in position. I'm not saying check out because you're discouraged. If you're checking out because you're discouraged and say, God, it's yours, you lost. You don't come off the battlefield, but you surrender and move into position. But the surrender of God is to move into your position in the right hand of God, raised together, made to sit together. All right? Now watch what he says again. Verse 45. I want you to see the attitude and the position he's in before he releases this stone. He's going to hurl the rock of Christ. And David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword. with a spear. That was a big spear. That was a big sword. Even David, when he went back and found it in the priesthood there, I think it was where they were in Nod, I think. I can't remember exactly. But when he went to get that priest, he said, "Oh, that's Goliath's sword. There's no sword like that one." Remember? He took that sword and all those priests got slayed by Saul. He said, "Thou comest to me with a sword, a spear, and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord." Where I'm coming from, you're coming out of this jurisdiction. I'm not coming out of this jurisdiction. If that was the case, you could have picked any one of these guys. I don't have Saul's armor, and I'm coming to you from another place and another position. And that's how the battle's going to be won. We get out of position, the enemy will win every time because he gets you entangled. Entangled. He did not say take care of the responsibilities of this life. He says don't be entangled. See, when you get entangled up into this system, then you're going to be fighting it your way. And when you fight it your way, you're going to get your results. And the enemy's going to run roughshod over you because you're in his system. That's why he hates this message, because it gives you the ability to get above him. The right hand of God, you have the ability to come up above him and fight from another jurisdiction like David did. So notice his attitude in verse 46. He says, "But this day," notice what he says first, "this day the Lord will deliver thee." Notice he knew who the battle belonged to. Notice he knew was going to deal the first blow. "This day," verse 46, "the Lord will deliver you into my hand." See, you got to watch. See, we don't get so self-confident in us. It's got to be him first that delivers that blow. And to do that, we got to be positioned to know the battle belongs to the Lord. But he needs you too. David never left the battlefield. But he repositions it. He came in position. That boy was ready for this one. If we're not ready, we better get ready. And we're not going to take this down unless we are highly lean, mean, primed, devil-stomping, mountain-moving machines. Now look at this. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and after he delivers you into my hand, then I will smite you and take your head from your shoulder." And he didn't even have a sword in his hand. He was very well intending, once the Lord delivered him, he was going to take that sword from Goliath and take and remove the covering of Mammon once and for all. Take it off. And watch what he says. "I will smite thee. I'll give your carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air." 17-year-old boy talking to a 10-foot giant. "To the wild beast of the earth, and all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. All this assembly shall know the Lord saveth not with sword and spear." He does not save by your human sufficiency. He doesn't save by the weapons of this world system. He doesn't save by functioning in this system. He saves by the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. Notice he knew God was with him. If we're in the position of faith, listen to this. If we're in the position to where, "Well, God, are you going to show up here?" You don't have it. You got to know. How are you going to know that? You got to be with him. You can't just face something like that and think that that's just going to come barreling up out of you. Once intimidation strikes, you get ordered with the rest of the army of Saul. You have to go watch somebody else do it. When you're positioned properly, there's something that comes on you. And when that comes on you, it'll come out of you. Now, look at verse 49. "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." See, that was the Lord's doing right there. And then David goes and prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran. He ran. He stood upon the Philistine. He took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, and slew him and cut his head off. I'll show you what happened with this sling. It's real important. You remember Acts chapter 4. We'll go there. It's real important you understand this part. This is how he's going to get into you and move through you. You're preaching good, Michael? We're tag teaming. Hallelujah. Acts 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatening. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Look at this. By stretching forth thine hand to heal. They're asking God to stretch forth his right hand to heal. All right? Now, if God's going to stretch out his hand, whether he's stretching out to heal or stretching it through a stone or stretching it through you in the marketplace, he's going to reach through you if you're properly positioned. If you're not, he'll wait till you are. When you're with him in his right hand, he comes and stands in your right hand and he stretches himself through you. Now, that man was laid at Gate Beautiful. Book of Acts. He was laid there 40 years. 38, 40 years. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have to you, I give to you. And Peter stretched forth his hand and he lifted that man up. Who think was stretching forth their hand through Peter? See, Christ went through Peter. See, not only will you stand at his right hand, he'll stand in your right hand. David even said, he stands at my right hand. I couldn't understand that in the beginning. I said, I thought you stand at his. And the Lord said, yes, when you stand at my right hand and sit with me, then I will stretch forth my right hand and stand at your right hand and stretch it forth through you. But you got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God first. And then he'll exalt you in due season by stretching forth his mighty hand through you. So it was Christ that stretched forth through Peter, grabbed him. This is why you have to be surrendered. Pulled him up. Now watch this. Go to James. Got to get in position if you're going to win. It's all about position. We're learning how to get it right. James 5:13. You know, I actually believe in the days to come, we're not going to be able to teach as nearly as much as we have. When God starts demonstrating, the need will be so great that he'll move over into that arena and it'll be more of a predominant flow. James 5:13. Is any man among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him laugh. Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now notice this. He said, let them pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So if I'm praying over you and anointing you with oil, actually that's an operation of laying on of hands. As an elder, when they anoint with oil and they lay the hands on, okay? It's easy enough. And they lay hands on and they release the anointing through the anointing of laying on of hands and anointing with oil. Now watch what this says here. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So you might be laying your hands on the sick, but it's his hands being laid on them through you. And as soon as your hand touches, if you're in position, it's his hand that'll start raising them up because he's stretching it forth through you. See, they understood the right hand, so they were asking him in the book of Acts, stretch forth thy hand. Stretch forth thy hand. They knew he was going to stretch it forth through them, so stretch it forth. See, David knew God was in that rock, see. He knew God was in him. And he knew when he began to sling. That's why he needed nothing but a stone. he could have thrown a stick at him. It didn't matter. Whatever he chose, he knew God was going to throw it. See, he was slinging it. But he knew God was going to release it. And when you get to know God like that, when you start slinging faith and you're properly positioned and you know God is slinging and you got the revelation that God is with you and this battle belongs to him, and you got the revelation, and it's in Acts 5, that says, look, if this counsel be of me, it's going to come to nothing. But if this thing I'm doing is of God, I can tell you right now, you and nothing out there can overthrow what's going on inside. It will not overthrow us. And by the way, you are not fighting against me. Mammon is not fighting. Boy, I got told, Mammon, that you said this war, you're no longer fighting with me. You're fighting with him. And the rocks that are going to be thrown here of faith, he's going to start throwing them. And when he does, this enemy and these mountains are coming down. And when God lays them to the ground, then you can go take the sword and take their head off. But he will deliver that blow. When he does, we're going to see them come down. You've got to have the revelation. He's with you. It's his battle. And we have to get out of the way, but be there at the same time. The only way that you can be out of the way, but with him, is being at his right hand. You're out of the way where he's going to do the battle. But then you're with him all along because he's going to come through your hands. He's coming through your faith. When you release it, he's coming through you. But there's an anointing that's not of this world. There was something else going on. When he took the head of Goliath, they didn't leave that head on the battlefield. To make sure that that head did not rise against him in the future, he was going to keep that head severed. Guess where he took that head? Verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Do you know why Zion and that generation with David and Solomon was the greatest generation in the entire Old Testament? Because the head of that Philistine had been severed and placed right there in Jerusalem. As a monument that Mammon will never rise against us again. I will be a king one day in this city. And I set the head of Mammon down. Because we are head over it. Listen, to have a true king-priest government, we have to bring Goliath down. There is no way getting around him. There's no backing up. He must come down, and there must be a transference of wealth for that kingly anointing to set into the government of the body of Christ. And the king-priest apostolic government will forge and form and release into the earth again. And this dispensation, this season, this generation's going to see it all. That was a prophetic generation. Caleb and Joshua and Moses was a prophetic generation. Christ shifted it all, brought it all up into Zion. And now we're another prophetic generation with a king-priest government that will release again into the body of Christ. We will see this happen in our day. I haven't told this testimony in a long time. When I was working in the car wash industry, I just come out of a very difficult season in my life, and I was probably making $300, maybe $400 a week on a good week. Wasn't a lot, but you know, that's what it was. And when I took the job, the guy said, he goes, the best you're ever going to do here is $500 a week. He goes, nobody's ever topped that. Don't ever even expect that. He goes, that's going to be on a holiday week. He goes, most can be $350, $400. And I almost walked out because I needed more of that. And the Lord said, take it. I heard him say it. He said, take the job. And I come out. I said, what did you tell me to take this job? I said, what? You know that this won't supply the need. So I'm going along for 3 or 4 months, and I've been speaking the word of God for a long time, and I was in this, I was locked in, man. I was locked in, and I remember something happened. I come in about 6 months. I was contending at that time. I was been in about 6 months when I took that job. So I was in this job about 3 months. And I had stacks of bills. You know how it is. They're like that thick in the hands. You know, I was counting them by the inches. I just put another rubber band around them, you know. They'd call. I said, look, you keep bothering me, I'll put you at the bottom of the deck. Believe it or not, I'd take $10. And I'd send every one of them $1. Okay, you owe us $1,500 and you're sending us $1. I said, I'm not doing it for your benefit. I'm doing it for mine. I'm just adding a little action to the faith. Something happened. And I was in a service one night. It was actually at Dusty Kemp's church. I was there, and I left there with this evangelist friend of mine. I'll never forget this. We were driving out. The intercession hits us in the truck. We were in his truck. We pulled into a parking lot. We were in intercession. You would have thought we were crazy. Heaven's glory filled the cab of that truck. We sat there and prayed, I mean, for an hour, just pouring out of us. I mean, we were just in it. This liquid glory, it was amazing. And then all of a sudden, we were laughing hilariously. And he said this to me. He said, this is not for me, this is for you. That evangelist, he said, this is for you. He goes, something's going on. He goes, God just broke something. I'll tell you, I went back to that same job. That was a Wednesday night. That Thursday, I step into that job and something came over me. And when it did, I don't know, it caused me to be Superman. As much as you could be Superman. I felt this anointing. We were in sales. He showed me immediately how to sell something. Gave me an idea. He said, do it this way. And that next week, the first week, and I have to remember I was under a major spirit of poverty and all that. That first week, the first check, $1,200. That may not be a lot now, but back then, that was huge. The owner came out and shook my hand. He goes, I've never paid anybody $1,200 here in a week, so I just need to know what exactly you're doing. I said, well, the Lord is with me. He goes, oh, okay. So I walk out of there. What the Lord showed me how to do was these people would come in and want details for their car, you know. I'd be signing all these people up, and they'd never come back. So what the idea that he gave me, he says, get their money up front and give them a free wash that day. I see car washes doing that all over the city now. They call prepaid details. I'm like, you don't even know where that came from. But we prepaid, so we were writing so many of them and getting their money up front that he comes out to me. The next week, by the way, after $1,200 was a $1,500 a week. The next week was $1,800. He called me into his office again. He said, now I have a problem with you. He said, here's the problem. And he pulls out this stack. It was in a big box of details. He goes, you see all these? And they're about that thick. He goes, I haven't done any of these details. What if all these people decide to show up tomorrow? What am I going to do? I'm just here to sell them. He goes, you have to stop this. He goes, I can't take care of this. And it's growing. He goes, you go out there and figure out what you're going to do. I just kept selling them. So he calls me back in a month later. He said, I have a problem with you now. I'm like, okay. He goes, the problem is, as I'm paying you upwards now of almost $85,000 a year. He goes, I pay all my salesmen $35,000 a year because that's what I think they're worth. And you know what he told me? He looked at me right now. He goes, I don't think you're worth $85,000 a year in this business. I said, but I'm on commission. I mean, commission, good for me, good for you. You know, it's good for you, it's good for me. He goes, I don't see it that way. I have everything departmentalized, and I say that this is only worth paying this much. And he goes, the problem is, if I lower your commission, all my other salesmen are going to leave. So what I'm going to do is ask you to leave. And then I can lower it and get everybody back where they're supposed to be. And he fired me that day for making him too much money. Can you believe it? I said, are you kidding me, God?
Are you kidding me?
See, the anointing was on me, and I'm going to show you how this works. What I do, I go out to this park. It was off Gessner. I was living off Gessner, and I'd walk that park for an hour and a half every night. And I mean, people would be out there running and walking. I'd be out there confessing the word, and they walk by me and going, I'm a priest of the Lord. I'm named a minister of my God. I'll be fed with the treasures of the nation. I spend all of my days in prosperity and years and pleasure. And these guys are walking by and going, because they're running into the park and I'm just walking around. I don't care. This one night I was just sitting in my car. I was just caught up just confessing, had my windows down. I didn't know anybody in there. I opened my eyes and these people were looking at me. They're right in front of the car going. So God, listen to this. He opens the door. You know this car wash right here? He opens the door for me to go over there and talk to the manager. And that manager goes, well, I hear you worked over there. And I said, but if I'm going to do this, this is how much I need. I'm not going to work for you for less than $70,000 a year. He goes, well, I'm on full-time commission. I said, that's not a problem. I can make that. Just set it up for me. He goes, well, that's not going to work over here like that. That's Saul. You're not able. You see that? You're not able to do that. Listen to this. He said, the best year, the best month we've ever had in the detail business, you know, the big detail, they didn't have that big building. They got that building after we got started with them. He said the best month they ever had was $20,000 a month in detail. I said, all right, if you'll just do a few things and get it set up, I want you to hire two people. I'm telling him, I'm a salesman coming there, telling him to hire. I said, just get this set up. And I said, watch what we can do the first month. Because it was on. See, once the confidence is on you, it's on you. You know. You ready for this? First month, $30,000. Second month, $55,000. Third month, $85,000. Fourth month, $110,000. They were averaging $100,000 a month in details. When their best month ever was $20,000, they built that big building, you see, that detail building, because they couldn't handle it in their space. They went and the owner came in and built that big building just to facilitate the sales that were coming. Now, that was around the time the Lord pulled me out. He just wanted to know. He broke that open. We went into the ministry with 12 people. The first year, we had no more than 20 people in the ministry. Not even 20. If someone came into the meeting, I was like, oh my God, we have somebody. First year, we gave $25,000 away to mission. Second year, we gave $75,000 away. We had no more than 40 people. The third year, we gave $142,000 away. That's not even what we were existing on. That thing was rolling. It started multiplying at that point. And that's how the inheritance works. Just like David, once he took Goliath down after his season with Saul, he started expanding, and then we got sidetracked. But we're back on track. Now, it's not just about money. You understand that. It's about the multiplication of birthing a kingdom government that will increase of his government and peace. There is no end. The same Goliath that stands there is the same one that stands and says, you can't have a revival for this city with full demonstration, and says, yes, we can. We will not be denied. You cannot overthrow what's working inside of us. And if you try, and we're properly positioned, you'll be happily finding yourself fighting with him. Man or spirit, if we're properly positioned, have at it. Nobody's ever won a battle against him. If you want to be the first, go ahead. When we sit with him, we're going to see the birth of the whole thing. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand.